Well, as we've already heard and celebrated, Advent begins today. Advent means coming, and we're preparing for the coming of our Savior Jesus, which is good news. And good news is hard to come by lately, it seems. I've been hearing Christmas songs on the radio recently, and that gives me some hope that good days are coming as we live into this season of Christmas. My neighbors put up their lights, and Gene and I were looking out on our new neighborhood saying, wow, these people really have the lights on. They must think we're atheists or something because we have no decorations out front. But, you know, there's this sense of, even in the midst of difficult times, hope, anticipation. And I remember as a kid having great anticipation for Christmas. You know, we would be in school, and those last couple weeks before Christmas break, it would be really tough because you just wanted to get there fast, and it just seems the more you anticipated, the slower the time went. I remember going to our cousin's house at Thanksgiving time, and we would exchange names and get ready to come together at Christmas time to give the gifts to the people whose names we had received in the exchange. One year, Mom came to me in advance of Christmas, and I think she was trying to help me understand that the reality might not match my enthusiasm when it comes to one of the gifts I was going to get this year. It turns out she had learned about this gift ahead of time. So curiously, I asked her, so what is it? Do you think she told me? She did. She just didn't want me to be disappointed, so she said, a lump of clay. Now, that might be a tiny bit higher on the scale above a lump of coal for Christmas, but I don't remember being too bothered by it because, in reality, I didn't believe her. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about Christmas and your coming, fill us with a new sense of anticipation and joy and excitement. Even in the midst of difficult days, Lord, when there's so many waves of difficult or bad news, Lord, there is still this good news, the great news, the wonderful news of your coming and your coming again. So help us lean into it, especially at this time, that new joy might fill our hearts. Amen. Well, Isaiah was living in a bit of a desperate time like we are. And he needed God to do something big, kind of like we want God to do something big today. And while we're waiting, we can do what Isaiah did. We can pray. And in Isaiah's prayer, he did several things. The first is to request God's radical intervention. He wanted God to move in a big way. And the images he used are even kind of violent, if you think about it. Rending the sky, you know, like, picture a lightning bolt just tearing the sky open and kind of a massive natural cataclysmic thing happening because he wanted God to work, tear the sky, rend the sky, kind of like tearing a garment. And then he speaks of, in words there, verses 1 through 2, about like a mighty earthquake that causes the mountains to shake and a raging fire that brings water to boil. You think of the wildfires out west and being so hot that it would cause the water of a lake to boil. Make no mistake, Isaiah wants his enemies to realize that their time has come, that God's power and name will be known to them because he's going to very visibly demonstrate his power when he rends the heavens and comes down. The nations will tremble if God answers in the way Isaiah is asking. The situation is dire, and Isaiah wants God to show up in a big way. Have you ever felt like that, where you were in a situation where you needed God to show up in a big way in your life? It's an impossible experience which only divine intervention can fix. You unexpectedly lose your job, and you can't pay the bills. There's little food to feed your family, or perhaps not enough to buy even a simple gift for your children for Christmas. Your test results comes back from the doctor and you hear the dreaded word, C word, cancer, or maybe COVID today. A tragedy strikes that leaves a loved one permanently harmed or that may even take their life, leaving you grief-filled and empty. Right now we're in a pandemic that's affecting our whole world and turning life upside down. We're waiting for God's direction and action, and we cry out like Isaiah, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down in a mighty, powerful, undeniable, incredible way to fix our situation." Then Isaiah takes a few verses to reflect back a little bit on times when God had, in fact, intervened dramatically on behalf of his people in the past. As we wait for God's direction, it's good for us to do the same. God has worked in our lives in the past and in simple ways and sometimes dramatic ways. And so this is the part of the prayer where we remember God's previous redemption, when God had acted in ways in the past that brought help and rescue to us. God had done unexpected things, Isaiah says, that were awe-inspiring. Perhaps Isaiah is recalling the Exodus from Egypt when God divided the waters of the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to depart their slavery in Egypt and head to the promised land on the dry ground of the bed of the Red Sea. Perhaps he's remembering when Joshua and the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they shouted and blew their trumpets and the walls came tumbling down. Or perhaps he's recalling the time when David faced Goliath and slew him, and then the Philistine armies were routed and the Israelites won the day. God had acted in mighty ways in Israel's past. And Isaiah even says that since ancient times, no one has ever heard of such a thing or seen such a thing as when God acted on behalf of those who waited for him. "Do it again, Lord." He says in verse 3, "You did awesome things we did not expect." He remembers God's previous redemption. But then Isaiah's prayer takes a turn. Even as he prays for God's future intervention and recalls God's past intervention, he realizes there's a major, major problem. He paints a grim picture of the present reality. And the problem is his people's, God's people's, Isaiah's people's sin and rebellion against God. Like Isaiah, we need to recognize our sinful condition. And the question it raises is at the end of verse 5, how then can we be saved? Because of sin, because of our rebellion against God, how can we experience the salvation of God? Isaiah's fear is that sin is a roadblock to God's doing again what he had done before. In the midst of his desires for God's rending of the heavens and coming down, Isaiah acknowledges the guilt of his people. They're not in a position to be rescued. They're not worthy of deliverance. They are in need of salvation, but have no means or basis by which to ask for it. In verse 6, he says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Even though Isaiah has prayed for God's radical intervention, he knows that the condition of his own people, his own heart, really, is that God's own coming may not spell disaster for his enemies, but may spell doom for themselves. They're not ready for God's coming. They're not ready for Advent. Isaiah declares in verse 7, "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you." The preparation for God's salvation, we know, is humility, humbling ourselves before God. But people are not even asking for God's help here in Isaiah's day or pleading for God's mercy. They're in need, but they either refuse to admit it or they have given up and are not even attempting to reach God anymore. They act as if God has been shut off to them, like he's not even listening. They're so far gone, they've become apathetic. They either don't realize or don't care that their sin has separated them from him and they're doomed to suffer the consequences of sin. The last part of verse 7 says, "For you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins." It sounds pretty desperate and hopeless. It seems to lack any idea of some kind of rescue happening, of God's truly rending the heavens and coming down. Sin's consequences of separating us from God leave us feeling so lost and alone, without cure. Isaiah and we can recognize our sinful condition and how far it separates us from God. Is hope lost because of sin? After recognizing their sin, Isaiah comes to a remedy for the situation. He calls on God to perform what I call a patient rescue. He says in verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father." Yet you, Lord, are our Father. That's a good word. Just as a father is patient with his own erring children and desires to restore his relationship with them when they have strayed, Isaiah holds out hope for God to act in a loving way as a father toward them now. We simply need to receive God's inner transformation. We need to let God change us from the inside out. He says, we are the clay, which means we are pliable, moldable. We are shapeable, capable of being changed and transformed and remade. But not only are we the clay, he says to God, you are the potter. He tells God, you're able to rework us. You can reshape us. You can make us into something new, refreshed, redone, renewed, usable, manageable, capable. We are all the work of your hand, Isaiah says to God. None of us can accomplish anything in our own strength or by our own power or will, but one thing is needed, the humble willingness to let God shape us, to become soft and pliable clay in his hand so that he can mold us from the inside out. Isaiah pleads for mercy here. He says, do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. He recognizes that for God to deliver us, God has to come to the place where he no longer holds us responsible for our sin. He's not ignoring sin, but he's not going to allow that to cause him to keep from rescuing us. Isaiah is asking for God to set a limit on his response to sin. He implores God to set this boundary of judgment beyond which he will not go. He says, do not be angry beyond measure. And he asks for God to purposefully forget. He says, do not remember our sins forever. Let them go, Lord. Forgive and forget. And as the psalmist would write, as far as the east is from the west, so far remove our transgressions from us by your grace, Lord. Isaiah wants for God to set aside his anger, judgment, and even memory of our sinful disobedience, to no longer look at us as guilty parties or enemies or rebel rogues who have strayed far from God's plan and path for us, but instead to be viewed by God as his children, with him as our Father. At the end of verse 9, Isaiah says, look on us, we pray. Look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. As those who belong to God, we need him to provide a way to set us right with himself, to become and remain his own children, his family, his people, by his grace. The theme of this Advent season at Pierce is God's direction. Today's message is about waiting for God's direction. We don't know where it will lead, but we get a clue when Isaiah says, do not remember our sins forever. At the time of Jesus' birth, God gave some direction to a certain group of travelers from the east, the Magi. He put a star in the heavens that led the wise men to a stable in Bethlehem. And that is where Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger, and shepherds came. I made sheep because I can't make shepherds out of clay. I'm not that good. So we get a clue. Do not remember our sins forever. We may hope God would rend the heavens and come down as Isaiah did, and he really did, but not in a way that Isaiah was asking for. He didn't rend the heavens in a violent, mountain-shaking, earth-quaking, water-boiling kind of way. In fact, heaven's curtain was only imperceptibly pulled back a fraction for a moment when an angel appeared to Mary and told her that she would expect a son, though she was a virgin. And then only a small number of people that you could count on one hand actually heard the news before it happened. It was Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who would bear John the Baptist, and Mary's fiancé Joseph, who, when he first found out that Mary was expecting, decided to divorce her quietly until an angel showed up and said, "No, take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And that's it. So much for rending the heavens. And yet God's coming as Emmanuel was a perfectly timed, quiet slip from heaven through the curtain of time and space onto planet Earth, through the womb of Mary and the delivery of a baby into a manger where he was laid. Do not remember our sins forever. That Christmas that I told you about at the beginning of the message, when I was anticipating that gift so long ago, it turned out that what I got for Christmas was a lump of clay. But it was more. It was a craft kit for making something purposeful and useful out of the clay that could release my creative energies and bring something, you know, beautiful into existence. So it wasn't so bad. Do you know that God wants to do the same thing with our lives? Isaiah's prayer started out asking for God to change their situation, rend the heavens and come down, but it ended up with asking God to change them, to transform them from the inside out, to mold and shape them like clay, because he is our Father, the potter, the shaper of our lives, the redeemer and restorer of our souls. This Advent, while we wait for God's direction, let's ask God to intervene, not so much to remove our crisis, whatever that may be, but to transform our hearts from the inside out so that we are ready to receive him. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a way of preparing ourselves anew for his coming. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we anticipate your coming as a babe in Bethlehem and his coming again as Redeemer and Lord and Savior, the ruler of forever and ever, Lord, help our hearts to be ready and our lives to live with expectation and hope for all that it means and for us to be a part of the work you've given us to make others ready, to make them aware, to point them to Jesus, the direction that you have given all of us. In his name we pray. Amen. I asked Maurice Hopkins to help today as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper together. The invitation to partake is this: the table of the bread and cup is now ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Jesus became incarnate. So come to the table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here in a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here. Now I invite you to join me in declaring the faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's say this aloud together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Humbly bowing, join me quietly in honest confession to Almighty God. Faithful God, give grace to your forgetful people. We consistently find ourselves worrying about our present and future needs while forgetting that you have been gracious to us in the past. Help us to remember your faithfulness in the midst of our faithlessness. And in remembering, teach us to trust you with today and with tomorrow. Remind us of your faithfulness as we pray together the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And let us continue in prayer. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By your grace, send the Spirit of the Lamb upon us as we join in prayer in unison together. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. Amen.